So let's pray. I need it. You might need it. And see what God does. God, we're so thankful for spaces like this in life where we can kind of cut away from the distractions and the busyness and the heaviness of it all and just kind of connect with you. We take spaces like this for granted. They're so important, and we're so glad to be together in it this morning. So would you just speak to us? Would you? Who cares what I have to say? We're just after what you have to say. Help me not to get in the way of that. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So you already promised that you were going to be a more lively crowd than 9:30. Do not disappoint me. I started 9:30 with the joke, and it just was like everybody just stared at me. And I was like, this is not going to go well. We're jumping into week number 2 in the I'm Him series. Last week we talked about Jesus turning water to wine, and it's a really important kind of miracle. Today we're talking about another miracle that's kind of less known, less dramatic, and it's found at the very end of John chapter 4 in verse 43 through the end of the chapter. Have you ever gotten stuck in an unhealthy loop? Like, you keep going back to the same people over and over again, even though they're not right for you? Like, they're the wrong people? You ever been stuck in a relationship like that where maybe you just don't drop that phone number you should have dropped and you're feeling lonely, so you just hit them up again, and you know it's not good for you. You know it's not a relationship that is giving you what you deserve or what you should have out of that. You probably have a sense that it's maybe not a relationship that God would define as a healthy relationship for you to be a part of, but because you're lonely, you got some stuff going on in life, you're stressed out, you keep circling back to that, and then you experience the consequences of that, and like you're like, why did I go back to that relationship? You just stuck in like an unhealthy loop. Or maybe the way you soothe stress in your life is just kind of like an unhealthy loop. You keep falling back to things that just kind of make you feel better temporarily, and you know they're not healthy, you know they're not good for you, but that's what you kind of keep landing on, and it makes it feel better for a little bit, but then kind of like the same issues keep popping up in your life. There's no shortage of stress to be dealt with or relational conflict that you got to walk through, and when life gets heavy, you find yourself like re-hitting that back up. You're kind of stuck in an unhealthy loop where you're revisiting people or things that you probably shouldn't revisit. They're not good for you. They don't got anything to give back to you. But you find yourself keep going back to that space. Sometimes we get stuck in those kind of loops, and it's hard to break out of them. I remember one time I grew up in church, so I was forced into all kinds of awkward church stuff. Anybody with me? You ever got some, how many of you got some awkward church experiences in your history, right? Like, hopefully now is not one of them, but you're like, dude, this guy could dress a little better, right? Like, we try not to create those kind of circumstances. Like, the only kind of uncomfortable we want you to ever feel is if God taps on something in your life that maybe needs a little work. But if you spend time in church, you have all kinds of awkward kind of experiences. And for me, one of those was like the church talent show. You ever been to a church? Yeah, you're laughing because it's not that talented. It's like when people ask me, why don't you do special music in church? And I'm like, because it's not special. Sorry. If you were like, I was going to ask him today, right? Like, and I'm like, yeah, probably don't. Because my mom was a preacher's wife and always at church, she would end up running a lot of programs, and she's with Jesus now, so I'm not going to get in trouble after the service, thankfully. But like, she would end up running things, and she was one of these women who could never say no to people. And so I remember one of the last talent shows she ran here, and we were kind of forced into it as kids. But, you know, like you had like 4 renditions of the same song. Like, if you ever wonder why we don't play Mary, Did You Know at Christmas time, it's because of a church talent show. Yeah. Like, 4 of the same exact songs. And then, like, as if that's not an awkward enough thing, like, my mom kicked my brother Matt up. If you know my brother Matt up, this is shocking. Like, he had to sing, like, Silent Night in front of everybody with a huge wad of gum. And he's a terrible singer. And it was just the worst, and I'm laughing at them until I realize that I'm getting kicked up on stage next. And I used to be a trumpeteer. Is that what you call it? I don't know what you call it. I called it something that probably could be interpreted as something not good in the last service, so I'm trying to steer clear of that in this one. And no, that one will not be online, and no, you cannot go see what kind of embarrassing thing I called myself in that one. But so I got kicked up on stage with a trumpet. I do not like the trumpet anymore, probably because of this experience. And I was teed up to play this old hymn called Abide With Me. Any of you old saints in here know that song? It's got a lot of repeat to it. And the trick about this song, right, is if at the very end of, you got a chorus, verse kind of like thing. And then at the very last verse, there's this one note you got to drop down. And that one note, it sets you into the very end of the song, the last finish of the song. But if you miss that note, you're back at the beginning of the song. After the seventh time I missed that note, no one in the world wanted to hear Abide With Me on the trumpet ever again. I just couldn't get out of that loop, right? I just kept missing the right note. Maybe you're missing the right note. If you're stuck in one of these kind of unhealthy loops in your life, you just keep falling back on an unhealthy thing or an unhealthy person for you. Maybe you're just missing the right note. And I don't know if this sounds cliche or whatever, but Jesus got the note for you. The beginning of this message, the beginning of this passage in the Bible, it's a little bit confusing when you read it. Anytime you see parentheses pop up in the Bible, you should be what's going on here, right? You don't see a lot of parentheses pop up in the Bible. Jesus had just been with the woman at the well in Samaria, and it was that's a really cool sermon for another day, and many Samaritans will believe. And it says this in verse 43. It says, after the 2 days that he was there in Samaria, he left for Galilee. Now, Galilee is where he was from. This is his, home. He's going back home. You'll see this over and over again in Scripture. He keeps going back to this place, which is very interesting when you read the next lines. In parentheses there in verse 44, and this is the NIV I'm reading with you. I'll give you some of the language from some of the other translations. It's all people trying to get it right from the Greek that they're translating these manuscripts to so that we have something readable that makes sense for us. It says this in parentheses. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. A prophet has no honor in his home. What's so confusing and interesting about the start of this miracle story is verse 45 says, when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans, those same people that it's talking about in verse 44, who don't honor him, welcomed him in verse 45. They had seen that all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. I'm like, which is it? Are you unwelcomed, but then welcomed? And as you keep kind of looking into this pattern, you find throughout the New Testament that Jesus did a ton of stuff around Galilee. He kept going back there. He knew, he said, listen, people in my own home aren't welcoming me. They don't really welcome me, but I'm going to keep going back to them. And you find here that in this passage, they're welcoming, but they're kind of missing that note. They're missing it, but Jesus isn't. It says in the ESV that because a prophet is unwelcome in their own land or their own home, because of that, Jesus kept going back. The actual language is so. Because they don't welcome him, because they don't hold him in honor, that's why he keeps going back to his hometown. Eventually, their hearts would betray them. If you know anything about this group of people in the Bible, this is the same group of people who later on would be like, yeah, he does all this cool stuff, but who's this guy? Don't we know his brother and his mom? Remember that? He's just the son of a carpenter. This guy's not all that. This guy's not so special. Why are we following him? Why are we believing him? He can't be the guy. This is the same group of people. Go from welcoming him now to being pretty cynical about who Jesus is. And here's like the trap. Do you just believe because of what he can do for you? Or because of who he is? You just want a Jesus that will dance for you? Or do you actually believe he's God in the flesh? A perfect revelation of God's heart for us. See, sometimes we can make this whole Jesus thing about just putting Band-Aids on our life. Like, I just need a quick fix because my relationship is in trouble. Let's go to church. Or mom made you come, right? You just don't want to upset her. So you just come so that you can meet the expectations of someone else, right? Like, sometimes we can just play this game with Jesus where we kind of welcome him in little pieces, in little parts of our life, but we don't really welcome him. What we're after is like a quick change, a little pick-me-up. I need somebody to inspire me or to tell me something positive or good. I need a little Jesus in my life, but we're not really after heart change. Listen, I don't care why you come. I'm glad you're here. If your mom forced you to be here, well, that might stink for you, but I'm still glad you're here. Like, if you're here just because a relationship is falling apart and you don't know what to do about it and you're like, I've tried everything else, like maybe I just need to try a little church this morning, great. I am so glad that you're here. You're trying to like get out of a struggle that you've been in or addiction you've been in. You've been trying all this stuff. It's not really working. So you show up here like just looking for a quick fix. Great. Come, whoever you are, wherever you are at in life, whatever has been going on in your relationships, I am so glad you're here. But God has more than just a Band-Aid for your temporary problem. And as soon as your temporary problem is fixed, you won't need him anymore. You welcome him gladly because let's put on a show and he made water into wine last week. And who doesn't want to see water made into wine? Especially the good wine. Show us some sign. But stay away from those areas of my heart that I'm just, don't mess with that part of my life. Sometimes we can be just like these people. We just want a quick fix, a Band-Aid, a little bit of help from Jesus to get us over a hump. And then, you know, I'll just do my thing. God wants more from you because he's got way more for you. God doesn't want more from you because he's going to make your life miserable or boring or lame. My life is far from boring. I wish it was a little more boring sometimes. Like, he doesn't want more from you because he's going to make you look like some weird Christian. You know some weird Christians? Don't nod too sharply. Don't point at anybody in your row either. Like, I know some weird Christians. I don't want to hang out with them. Like, that sounds weird. I probably should have said that as a pastor. too much. This is what happens when 9:30 doesn't laugh at my jokes. I get all wound up and my filter is right out the window. I pounded a bunch of coffee because I'm like, I'll fix them. That was a bad decision. That's not why God wants more from you, to make you some weirdo. Make you some religious, straight, uptight, judgmental person. I don't like those kind of people. And Jesus loves those kind of people, but he also saved his harshest speeches for them. Like, he wants more from you because he has more for you. More than you could have thought to ask for. And more than you ever could have imagined. And you want to know the proof? Ask an old saint that's been walking with Jesus faithfully for a long time, and they will tell you stories about how God has shown up in ways in their lives that they never imagined, and they never even prayed for, asked for, because it just wasn't on their radar. But it's a reality of what it looks like to follow God. He wants more from you than just welcoming him to put on a show, because he's got way more for you than just a show. He's got way more for you. He keeps going back, because even though these cynical people who are just saying, like, dance for me, Jesus, let's see the wine trick again. He keeps going back because even though they are so unfaithful, he is still faithful and loves them. And he loves you too. And he will keep pursuing you no matter how far you run from him, no matter how much damage you do to your life, no matter how ingrained you are in your sin and rebellion, no matter how much of a mess you have made, no matter how far gone you are, how dark it's been, how big your addiction is, doesn't matter. He keeps pursuing you because you are worth so much to him. I'm sorry, I'm getting excited. There's this really old poem that I love. It's called The Hound of Heaven. It's a title that this poet, Francis Thompson, I think it's written in the 1800s. I'm not sure about that. Look it up, great. Read the whole thing. Just don't text me the date. I don't care. Like, it's old enough that it's got a bunch of words I don't know how to say in it, right? Like, but it's got a really cool point. Francis Thompson in The Hound of Heaven, it starts like this. It starts with him talking about his own journey. He's like, I fled him. Maybe this is you. This is me. Maybe that's why I love this poem so much. And I'm not really a poem type of guy. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. It goes on, and it's a long poem. I'm not going to read it all. I just want to give you a taste. Maybe you can look it up later. It goes on. It talks about how he fled down every alleyway he could find, into every dark corner, just trying to escape this one who kept pursuing him, this hound of heaven that kept pursuing him. He kept running because he was afraid of what he was going to lose or what was going to be taken from him. So he kept dodging him and hiding and running, and he never could get the footsteps out of his mind. They just kept pursuing and pursuing. This hound of heaven was just relentless in his pursuit of the author of this poem. And then at the end of it, it says this: shade of his hand outstretched caressingly, like the loving hand of God, the hound of heaven, caught him. And this is what he says, he imagines that this hound of heaven would say. The very end of that poem, it says, shade of his hand, I read that part, it says, ah, I love this, fondest, blindest, weakest, I am he whom thou seekest. Thou dravest love from thee, who dravest me. I had to Google that because I didn't know what dravest meant. Just full send. Complete transparency. It means you kept casting away love while you were casting away me. You kept running from love while you were running from me. He wants more of you because he's got more for you. Don't miss the note. But he's not about playing games. This is not about a religious show. We do not care about the show. We care about a genuine encounter with Jesus for who he is, not just for what he can do for you. It says, once more he visited Cana, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official there. This guy was a man of great stature and wealth, a royal official who worked for Herod. Also, Herod, this is another sermon for another time, but Herod, who had killed John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, the close cousin of Jesus. So this guy worked for, like, the enemy. Like, he was not on the in crowd. He was not a churchy folk. He was not part of the family. This guy was an outsider, an outcast, even an enemy. And it says that about him, there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. The son was near death, almost dying, and some of you have unfortunately experienced that. I can't imagine what that's like to watch a son or a daughter and the life like leak out of their body right in front of your eyes. Like, I just can't imagine that kind of loss and how that would feel as a parent, so desperate, so powerless. Like, I think men, like, right, when we have people we love that are sick or hurting, especially us, we feel like there's nothing we can do to fix it. It's so hard and frustrating and angering and helpless. It's such a tough spot to be in. But this man from Capernaum, he heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea. And so he went to him and he begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. What I love about the start of this is that trip is a 20-mile trip. It's a 20-mile trip. It doesn't surprise me for a father who's losing his son to go to that great length to try to help his son live. That part doesn't surprise me, but it does convict me a little bit because, like, this is the same Jesus in the middle of a crisis as he is in the middle of my blessings. Like, this is just who Jesus is. Like, I don't want to have to wait to go see him until my life is desperate. I believe he can do for me now what he can do for me in the middle of a crisis. Like, he made a 20-mile trip, and I'm asking myself, how far will I go on a good day? What does that say about my faith? And what I believe about this Jesus? How far will I go when I'm not in a crisis, when my kids are all healthy, when nobody's suffering from addiction that I care about, when everything seems to be good, when there's no health crisis on the horizon or financial crisis looming, when everything is good and God has been blessing my life? Do I only go the 20 miles on the worst days? How far would I walk to be with Jesus on my good days? The answer to that is extremely convicting. If you're like me, on our good days, sometimes we forget where our good days have come from. And we only remember the times we sought him in desperation. And what's really happening is I'm missing out on who this Jesus is in the spaces between the chaos of my life. It's great to run to him in the middle of your chaos. When you feel helpless and desperate, when you really need him, great, great to seek him. There's no better place to take your broken heart than him. But what about the days where I'm good? Is God just an afterthought? Is this Jesus just a token religious figure in my life? Or do I believe that the same God that can transcend time and space, that can make water into wine, that can heal the sick, make the blind to see, do I believe that he is the same God in the spaces between my desperation? It's an interesting thing that happens here. Jesus, he addresses this man as he's begging for his son, but really he's addressing all the people. It says, unless you people, that's plural. He's not just talking to this man. He's addressing the crowd who just wanted to see signs and wonders. They just wanted to see the wine trick again or see him heal somebody, see something they could talk about, you know, something they could chatter about, get the gossip train going. Did you see that? Yeah, I saw that. I was right there front row, right? Like, you, I don't miss any of that stuff. And he addresses them. He says, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told them, you'll never believe. You'll never believe. It's a bump in this guy's plan. He's done all this work to get to Jesus, and here Jesus meets him with a weird answer. The guy's begging for his son's life, and Jesus gives a lecture to the crowd. When I read that, I'm like, that's a little weird. It even could seem a little insensitive. Like, have you heard? This guy's begging for his son's life in front of you, and you reply with an address to the crowd? Like, what are you doing, Jesus? What's going on? I read a lot about this week in preparation for this message, just to see what other scholars of the New Testament and Greek say about this kind of like interaction. And most of them kind of agree like this bump was a test. Like the little bumps in your plans are often tests. And God doesn't test you to see if you'll fail, right? Like bad parents. He doesn't test you because he's like, oh, see if you get this right. If not, shame on you. And if so, that's not why God tests people. God tests people because sometimes we have something we got to push past to find the freedom he has for us. Sometimes the test is like, you really believe? You really believe that I can do this for your son? Or are you just talking with the crowd? You just coming and getting stuck in the church flow? Or do you really believe I am who I say I am? And like the hard question for church is like, you're just stuck in the church flow? I don't care if you've been coming here since Noah sailed the ark. You can attend church that long and just be playing church. Stuck in the show. And like the check for me is, do you really believe Jesus is who he says he is and can do what he says he can do? Maybe for some of you, you never dug in to actually see who he says he is. That's why we're in this series. You never really heard about what he can do. He's not some hippie wearing Birkenstocks, trouncing around the sands, doing magic tricks, telling people cute and confusing things. This is God in the flesh on earth for you. The man replies with this great reply. It's almost like the chaos, the panic is all settled. Like with that sentence, Jesus has drawn his focus more inward to his heart. It's like kind of like all of a sudden you get this like, whew, okay. And he just responds and says, sir. You hear that? Like, it's not the begging. It's not the chaos. It's just, sir, come down before my child dies. Something beautiful about this response. Through the chaos and all the pain and all the drama he has met, with his heart just being poured out in front of this Jesus who he believes will save his child. There's no questions there. There's no struggle. It's just a broken heart before God asking for help and backed by a faith that says this Jesus can do it. And Jesus' reply to him is interesting too. And I have a confession to make. In preparation of the series, I was not excited about this sermon. I was like looking at all the other miracles we got teed up, and quite frankly, this one is less dramatic. It's not as flashy as when Jesus grabs mud off the dirt ground and rubs it in some guy's eyes, or spits in his hands and rubs it in some guy's eyes and says, now you can see, and everybody's like, what the heck was that? Like, that was crazy good. It's not as dramatic as like when Jesus is like, take those really big stone containers and fill them with water. And they're like, what? And then he's like, pour it out. And they're like, this is the best wine we ever had. What's going on? It's not as dramatic as when he stands in front of Lazarus's tomb and calls him by name and a dead man comes walking out. And so I'm like looking at this passage. I'm like, God, man, I don't, like, how does this preach? Like, I don't understand. Like, I get it. There's some good lessons in here, but this is just not as dramatic. And confession time, like, I just wasn't that excited about it until Thursday of this week. Because Thursday of this week, I'm like, this miracle hits us better than any other miracle. Here's why. Jesus says, go, your son will live. And check this out. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Here's why I love this now. I didn't love it Monday, but I love it now. Here's why I love this. Like, you remember when Jesus is praying before the disciples later on in John, and like he's praying before he goes to the cross, and he's like, blessed are those who believe but have not seen, who follow but never walked with me. Like, that's us. Like, this is us. You may not see the answer you want. You may not see the miraculous or the dramatic. God might not show up and just, like, you feel his physical presence and touch in your life. But will you take him at his word? That he loves you. That he's there for you. That'll never leave you. That'll never forsake you. We take him at his word that nothing can separate you from his love for you, that he has a plan for your life and a purpose and meaning. Can you, without seeing the miracle, without seeing the dramatic, can you have the kind of faith where the word of Jesus is enough for you to continue on? I want that kind of faith. I want that kind of faith that can start that 20-mile walk back home. Like, he doesn't know what happened. He's just believing that Jesus said it. So, awesome. I'm going to head home. Like, he just walks home. 20 miles, he's walking home. He's walking home, and his servants, because with God, you'll never have to go the whole way. His servants meet him with news that his boy was living. It says, he inquired as to the time when his son got better, and they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. And then the father realized that this was the exact time. Because fathers, man, we pay attention when our kids are sick. Exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. And what I love so much about the ending of the story is the guy didn't have to walk all 20 miles without affirmation of what God was going to do for him. He started just taking God at his word. He started the long walk home just trusting the word of Jesus. I don't need to see a miracle to follow you. I don't need you to do something dramatic in my life for me to follow you. I'll just take you at your word that you love me and you got my best interest in mind and you'll do all things in the perfect time for me. I can follow you with that. But what I love so much is God doesn't let him walk all 20 miles without affirmation that God still got his back. God timed it so his servants would show up. I wonder if it was like a moment that he really needed a little bit more encouragement. I don't know. We won't know until at least this side of heaven. I wonder if it was a moment where maybe like doubt started to whisper in his ear. Maybe a part of the journey back that was extra difficult as he's thinking about his son and what his son might be going through, his wife who's taking care of his son. I don't know, but I know that at just the right time, the servant showed up and said, yo, this kid is better. And I love that because I can walk in faith without the miraculous, but I am certainly glad that God meets me in my moments of struggle at just the right time and reminds me, I got you. He's still got you. Even if you haven't seen the dramatic, you're not seeing the change you want to see. Even if it's been a really long, rough patch, been walking through the wilderness, feels like a 20-mile hike. When am I not going to be lonely again? When are things going to change? When's this pressure going to go away? When's somebody going to appreciate me? He will meet you at just the right moment and remind you that he has never left you, this hound of heaven. He has always been pursuing you. He loves you. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you are God who is faithful even when we are not. You pursue us even when we're running from you, that you follow us down the dark alleys and the back streets and the shadows we creep ourselves into, pursuing us with your love. You're not asking for more of us because you want us to be weird or lame or uptight. It's because you got more for us. would you help us to like take you at your word? And maybe that starts with knowing what it is you say about us, what you have already done for us. Help us to see you for who you are, God in the flesh, a perfect revelation for us to see. An answer to the question, what's God like? We're so thankful for this interaction. Help us to have faith like this official. In Jesus' name, amen.